Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you probably caught on to the feel that our time in the book of Hebrews is coming to a close. Poor Pastor Joe, I didn't tell him what I was planning for this week, and he said, Hebrews is over. I said, not really. Today, we're going to seek to bring closure, to tie a bow on this thing, if you will. And I just sense that we spent, this will be message number 9 in this series specifically. I wanted to kind of bring it to a conclusion because the last Hebrews message we talked about, you may remember I had a wooden spoon, a fly swatter, and what was the other piece? Soap. Yeah, I didn't want discipline to be the last image of Hebrews because the author doesn't leave us hanging out in theological concepts. The author brings all of this beautiful teaching, the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. He brings that to bear on our daily lives as we close out the chapter 13. And so that's where we're going to go. I want to just try to unpack and bring these last instructions to life. Now, I don't know about you, but if I've been in a good conversation with someone, we have sayings or words we use, right, to say goodbye. What are some of those that you use? Bye, see ya, direct. Somebody in first service says, bye. All right, we're cutting it off. Have a good week. See you later. After a while, crocodile. Parents in the rooms, you work with that one a lot. Sometimes our last words contain instructions, don't they? Might say something like, call me when you get there. Does anybody in the room use that one? Yeah, call me when you get there. I want to check in, make sure you're okay. Don't forget to put the dogs out before you leave. Say hello to your mama for me. We say things like, keep up the good work. Our farewell words can be short. Bye, peace. Or we can give instruction. And as we're going to see in the letter of Hebrews, his farewell address, his farewell words are not equivalent to after a while, crocodile. It's not as simple as, hey, get some milk on your way home from work today, dear. He's going to unpack quite a bit more truth. The farewell address of Hebrews includes things like, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Farewell. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't forget to do good and share with others. And suddenly, you begin to ask yourself, are these final words or a sermon? And as you're in that place of wonder, I would just simply say, yes. Yes. You see, chapter 13 of Hebrews, it does serve as a farewell address, and there's a specific benediction in it. But what the author is seeking to do, I think, and what I think we'll see together, is that he is driving home a truth that's been central to his letter all along. That what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about Christ, is going to come into action. It's going to come to life in the everyday, ordinary circumstances of our lives. What we believe cannot be separated from how we live. To say Christ is above all in our theology and what we believe about God, if that's true, then how we live is going to declare that same truth, Christ above all. And so that's really the truth that we're going to unpack today and we'll see in the farewell address. And I'm glad that this is coming at the end because this is, again, another challenging text. And so we've been practicing together. If you're just joining us, this is message number 9 in an ongoing series. I would encourage you to go back and listen along as you have time. Because throughout this letter, the author has gone to great lengths exploring and explaining the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. You see, it's proclaimed the truth that Christ is above all. We've seen that Jesus is the great high priest. He offered a better sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, to bring us into a new and better covenant relationship with God the Father. That's the truth that we've been unpacking. And what we see is that there is no religious ceremony, there's no set of rules that can replace relationship with Jesus. He is Christ above all. As this letter has progressed over the course, the author has moved from explaining and articulating spiritual truths and theology about Jesus, and he's moved to applying that to how it should shape our lives. And in these final and parting words, the author is going to give us very specific examples of how what we believe about Christ above all in our theology shows up in our ethics and our living. He's going to talk about our relationships. He's going to talk about our relationship with the church and our respect for leaders. He's going to talk about worship and the sacrifices we're to bring. And you're thinking, wow, this is one long farewell. Yeah, it is. But it's rich and it's good and it's applicable for us today. So we're going to dive in at Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. The text is on the screen. There's a YouVersion event created today if you want to follow along in your phone, but wherever you find, we're in chapter 13. We're going to read verse 1 through 3. We're going to read and unpack, and work our way through this farewell address. So verse 1 of chapter 13 says, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those who are in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you were suffering." You see, this farewell address is already giving some concrete examples, some rules, and it begins with relationships. He says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Throughout the New Testament story, brothers and sisters are often quoted and referred to the body of Christ, those who profess the name of Jesus. So if you do a quick look around today, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters, he says, here he's calling us and reminding his readers, keep on loving one another. Keep on investing and relating to one another as brothers and sisters. Now, you might look to the person to the left or the right of you and have some sort of feeling about that. But we're called to love one another as brothers and sisters. And the word in the original language there is this idea of family love, of a bond of family together. And if you've been a part of a family for more than 2.5 seconds, you know that that doesn't mean that everything's always in agreement and perfect, but there is a commitment there. We have a common bond and we are committed to loving one another no matter what. Our theology is going to show up in how we love one another. This command comes right in line with some of Jesus' farewell words. Jesus said to his disciples, "By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Our love for one another as the church is to be so radical that it preaches a message. It looks so different that people ask questions. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. He says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Now let's rewind to the first century a second. Motel 6 was not yet leaving the light on for weary travelers. Okay, so people who were traveling were often dependent on the hospitality of complete strangers for a place to stay, a little bit of food, maybe sustenance for their animals as they were traveling. And the author is reminding his people to show hospitality, to be gracious to those that they encountered, even complete strangers. And he continues, he says, remember those who are in prison and who are mistreated. remember in the context of Hebrews that this was written to a group of Christians who were facing persecution for their belief for the name of Jesus. And so it's quite likely that some of them were already imprisoned for their faith. And the author is calling them, hey, don't forget them. There wasn't exactly three square meals a day and cable TV in a first century prison. They were dependent upon the love and the care of family and friends, brothers and sisters, for food and things that they need. Remember those who are in prison. And just three short verses in this beginning of the farewell address, we've been commanded to love those we know, to show hospitality to those we don't, and to remember those who would be easy to forget. Christ above all means that above all, we're going to love one another. It means we're going to love one another. Already, this is quite the farewell, and we're only three verses deep. Let's continue at verse 4. He says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And suddenly you're like, whoa, this is quite the address, right? Marriage should be honored by all. This covenant relationship between one man and one woman, as God has prescribed in His Word, should be honored, should be held in high respect, cherished as something of value, rather than something treated lightly or engaged flippantly. The author is reminding us of the truth of God's design, of His beautiful creation and intent for marriage. Respect and honor what God has prescribed. He says the marriage bed is to be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. This idea of marriage bed is an idiom for the sexual relationship, and that is to be kept pure as God has designed. As God's designed. And God's judgment here is assured to those who would violate His Word, who would violate marriage vows, or who would engage in sexual immorality and sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage that God has designed. And so what the author is helping us to see is that what we believe about Jesus is going to show up in our marriages. It's going to show up in our relationships. It's going to show up in our sexuality. Because our sexuality is not a matter of passion or preference. It's a matter of God's heart and His design. And we're to hold that in high honor and regard. And as if this farewell wasn't already starting to feel warm enough, he's going to grab for another hot button issue, if you will. Verse 5 and 6, he says, keep your lives free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? You may hear an echo of the other New Testament text in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's the idea that lies together with verse 5 in Hebrews. Keep your life free from the love of money. The author is calling for a focus on Christ and His eternal kingdom. That the author is calling his people, the audience, not to get so focused on the pursuit of wealth that we forget the provision, the graciousness, our first commitment to following Jesus. And he's pulling other Old Testament texts from Deuteronomy and the Psalms to remind us that we can trust in God's faithfulness. We can trust in His provision. We do not have to fear. And friends, when we place our faith and our trust and our focus in Jesus, we can find and know true contentment. Be content in the Lord. Can we just pause a moment and say that if we were trying to hang up the phone with someone and they had already rang this many things out, we would have just said, click. We'd have found a way out, right? We'd have said, I can't hear you. I gotta go. That might be how you feel about this text already. But friends, the author doesn't want us to miss that there's real world application to what we believe. That the truth of Jesus is not just the work of the classroom, of the sanctuary, it's the work of everyday life. And so, he's covered relationship, marriage, sexuality, and money, and he's going to begin to shift from individual commands, individual exhortations to how we live life together as the church. He's going to say, verse 7, he says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." If you were with us when we worked through chapter 11, the author there was highlighting members of God's story, people of great faith, and that's again what he's pointing to here, saying, remember those who first preached the gospel to you, who live faithful lives. Consider how they lived, how they believed, and be encouraged to live that life too. And what we see, and that the message was first preached to them, and what we believe and scholars believe for the dating of Hebrews is that this was the second generation. And so there had been some time lapsed. And so he's calling, saying, remember the same Jesus that worked mightily and worked miracles in your leaders before is the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he will be the same forevermore. Take heart. Remember your leaders and their faithfulness. Your circumstances may have changed, but Jesus has not. And friends, that's a beautiful truth for us today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's good news. As the author continues, I told you this was a work. This is a study. As the author continues in verses 9 through 14, he's gonna give a warning. I'm going to summarize, if you will. He's giving a warning that they would not fall for false teaching. False teaching, especially those that were appealing to their Jewish roots. And the letter of Hebrews is written into first century Christians who were professing Jews. They practiced the Jewish faith, but they have come to accept Jesus. And so the author's warning them, hey, pay close attention that you don't get sucked back into that old way of life, that you don't begin to believe that your faith, your righteousness, your justification is based on Jesus and something else. Be careful. A false teaching. And he kind of, by way, reminds them that just as Jesus suffered the reproach of the leaders, the Jewish leaders at the time, so would they. You see, living the life that declares Christ above all will draw persecution and pressure. Take heart. Be careful. Be alert. As he continues in verse 15, he's going to give prescriptions for worship. Because it's different now. It's different. He says, verse 15, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for which such sacrifice God is pleased." This text reminds me of the married couple that were sitting having a conversation on the couch one evening, and the wife just voicing concern. You can see a weight of heaviness perhaps on her face, and with very sincere heart, she looks to her husband and said, "Honey, why don't you ever say I love you anymore?" The husband's kind of taken back by this, and he thinks a minute, and he says, "Well, honey, when we got married, I told you that I loved you. And if that ever changes, I will certainly tell you." Now, you don't have to be a relationship expert to know that ain't gonna fly. And so as we recognize that truth in our human relationships, we see the same truth come to life in the scripture in our relationship with the Lord. Although the Old Testament's rituals and sacrifice have been fulfilled and completed in Christ Jesus, we still have an offering to bring. We have a sacrifice to give. And it's not the blood of bulls and goats anymore. It's the sacrifice of praise. It's an I love you to God the Father. Just like we've gathered together to praise, to sing, to express the gratitude of our heart, that is an offering we can bring. And it's not just words of our mouth. It is the action of our life. He says, do good. Give your life to do good works at which God is pleased. We still have a call to worship, a call to bring a sacrifice, an offering, a word of praise to the Lord. So we've come through relationships, we've come through money and marriage and all of these things, and we've had prescriptions for worship. Now he's going to help us see relationships in the church and leadership. He says in verse 17 through 19, he says, have confidence in your leaders. So he just said, be careful about false teaching. So we're holding these truths in tension. He says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So I was doing the language work in the study on verse 17 this week, and it says, submit to their authority. Another place it says, obey. And so I've been thinking, I'd really like to have a church-sponsored fishing boat. And so since y'all are called to obey here, we're going to go ahead and take an offering. It should only take about $60,000, and we'll have it lettered. And this is for ministry, okay? I mean, when we have baptism, we can have our own pontoon floating out there. How cool would that be? So let the ushers are going to come. No, I'm just kidding. You don't look convinced. You see, there's context here that's important. If you're interested in a church-sponsored fishing boat and want to foot that, you call me. We'll talk. But you see, this exhortation is that we have a relationship with our leadership, that we show honor and respect and gratitude, while yet we are aware of right teaching and right theology. We hold these together as the family of God. And look, as your pastor today, as much as I would joke about wanting to buy a fishing boat, that's just an everyday thing in my life. But as your pastor, like, I feel the weight of this. I feel the weight of this, that I've been called to teach and preach as faithfully as I know how, and point us in the way of Christ, to lead us in truth, to understand good theology, and yes, to live lives that display that to the world. I feel the weight of that. As a brother in Christ, I also hear the call from my life that we together, we submit to the leaders of the church. We're one church in multiple locations. We're a part of a denomination that's global. We have a call to submit, to listen, to obey. Yes, we're going to listen for right doctrine. We're not giving that up. But we're also called because we're all under authority. We're all under authority. Just made a note, said God's given us leaders, a gracious gift, so we should respond with honor and respect and obedience as we seek the way of Jesus. As we get to verse 18, it's going to strike a much more farewell type note. He's going to say, pray for us. Pray for us. What a human request, right? Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Throughout this text, we talked about and kind of pointed out sometimes the pastoral heart. It's not just a great teacher, a great theologian. The author of Hebrews has a pastoral heart, a great mind and a great heart, and we see that here. Desire to be reunited, to be present with you. How you doing? This is that part in the service where we're going to take a big, deep breath. We've had to do that a few points along the way in the series, right? Hebrews is not an easy work, but it's rich. So check on your neighbor, make sure they're with us, make sure they're doing okay. We're doing all right. You see, this final chapter is every bit as dense and as jam-packed. It's every bit as theological and it's every bit as practical as the rest of the letter, and yet it's the farewell. And what's funny is that we've only covered 19 of the verses. That ain't even all of them. I love it in verse 22. The author says, "Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. For in fact, I've written to you quite briefly." You're going, briefly? What? Apparently that word meant something different. But what I love about this conclusion, what I love about this is how practical it is. Sometimes you just need the nuts and bolts, right? How does our theology, how does what we believe come to shape our everyday life? And that's the farewell we have here from the pastoral heart of the author of the Hebrews. With deep and articulate teaching, sometimes I'm afraid it's easy to hear all of those things and agree with all of the points, but to leave unchanged. And the parting words we see here is that the author wants us to hold those two things together, right theology and right teaching and right understanding and faith in Jesus Christ above all, and to hold that together with how we live as his people. You see, those two truths can't be separated from one another. What we believe is always connected to how we live, to how we live. And really, friends, that's the essence of Christ above all in our teaching and in our life. So what that means is what we believe about Jesus, what we believe in our heart of hearts, what we believe about Jesus is going to show up in our bank statements, our credit card statement, our debit card statement at the end of the month. You see, because we live by what we believe. And so what we believe about Jesus is going to show up there. What we believe about Jesus is going to show up in our relationships with the people sitting to your left and to your right today. It's going to be there. What do you believe? What do you believe? Our love for Jesus is going to show up in our kindness, our graciousness, yes, our hospitality and care for complete strangers, those who are suffering. Our belief in Christ above all is going to show up in our marriage, in our relationships, in our sexuality. That's what it is to live the truth that Christ is above all. It's not just a set of biblical teachings. It's a rule of life for us today. And for me, friends, like that's the power of this conclusion. For all of the amazing teaching that we've studied, just don't miss it in your everyday life. Don't miss it. So I just want to ask you a question today. 9 messages strong, and we pull up to the conclusion. I would just simply ask you, is Christ above all in your life? Don't miss it. Like we've seen this for weeks now. This was June that we started this journey. But is that true in your life? Is Christ above all? That's what we sang about. That's what we worshiped together. Lord, I give you my life. Is Christ above all? So is that true today? Throughout this letter, we've seen that Jesus is the very Son of God. The exact representation of his being. He's the radiance of God's glory. Jesus told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we see Jesus portrayed in the book of Hebrews as the Son of God in authority, reigning and ruling, yet interceding on our behalf. In his name, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and mercy and receive help in our time of need. That's Christ above all, friends. That through his life, his death, his sufferings, his resurrection, that we can be made new. We can have a relationship with God the Father, that he actually comes and dwells within us. And if that truth doesn't rattle you a little bit, friends, listen to it again. God comes to take up residence in us. Woo! That's good news. that's Christ above all. That's who he is. That's what he's done. And friends, as his life is birthed within us, as we declare that in faith by grace, that truth, that life begins to pour out through us in our bank statements, in our relationships, in our jobs, in our homes, everywhere. It's Christ above all. Is that true in your life? I feel like we've just come to a point. We've done the teaching, we've done the preaching, we've done the reflecting. Let's respond. And so I would ask you to stand today. The song we're about to sing is called Christ Be Magnified, I think. That's the chorus anyway. The words there say, "Oh, Christ be magnified. Be made large in my life. Let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me, in my life, in my relationships, in my marriage. Christ be magnified, made large in my life. From the altar of my life, Christ be magnified." And so I would simply ask you today, let that be your declaration. Christ above all. And maybe today you know that God's calling you to let go of some things. That for him to truly be Lord of your life means you're going to have to let go. Because as long as we're still clinging, he can't be Lord. What he's asking, what Christ above all, is a life of surrender. So let's let that be our call together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks. Lord Jesus, we thank you. As we look weakly upon the cross, we're reminded who you are, what you've done, the cost of sin that you bore for us. That we might be forgiven, that we might be justified, that our record might be wiped clean. And that we are brought into the family of God. Lord, we've seen there is no religious ritual, there's no set of rules, there's no striving we can do that would ever replace relationship with you. And so, Lord, we want the truth of our lives to declare Christ be magnified, Christ above all. And so, Lord, today, as that is our belief, that is our declaration, Lord, and that's a desire for our life, we're inviting you to show us, to lead us in living that life. We submit to you today, Lord Jesus. And it's in your mighty name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.